So this morning, I invite you to turn back with me to the book of James. Today, we're going to read two different passages, James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, and then chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So let's start with chapter 1 of James, James 1, 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8, the Word of God says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And then if you'll turn over with me to chapter 3, looking at verses 13 to 18. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is that which is not, that this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Amen. So I read an article recently that talked about a global research study that showed between the years 2011 and 2017 more people died from taking selfies than from shark attacks in those years. 259 people died with the selfies, 50 with the shark attacks. For the uninitiated, by the way, selfies are where you take your iPhone and you, well, take a picture of yourself, right? After so many selfie deaths last year, in the last few years, so common in Russia, the government posted guidelines as to how not to die taking a picture of yourself. Advice like, do not take selfies while balancing over dangerous surfaces. Do not pose with loaded weapons. Closer to home, maybe you've gone to Yellowstone National Park, and they have signs all over the place about being careful not to get too close to the bison. Don't take selfies near bison. And yet you have read with me this year of a number of attacks on people from bison because they were trying to take selfies with a bison. Over 90 people a year die taking selfies. They die in places like edges of cliffs, one on top of a moving train, on the edge of a high bridge, another over a live volcano, or a woman in a game park with a wild lion next to her window who rolled down the window. Now, there are other vivid events I could recall, but you will not sleep tonight if I tell you how they died. We would certainly say these people were clearly unwise in their actions, if not downright stupid, but let's be more polite and say they lacked wisdom. Wisdom is what we look at today as we continue our study through the book of James. We're calling it faith that works. We're looking this morning at how our lives in Christ affect the rest of our lives, our behavior. In other words, our faith is evidenced by our works, by the way we live our lives. But also, faith that works means it's faith that's effective. It really works in our lives. And one of the ways it works is through wisdom. Faith is evidenced through wisdom, true wisdom, more prudence than taking some selfies. Wisdom that spills over into our lives as we think and live as Christians. It is what we call wising up. Maybe you're like me as a kid There were often times when I would just not be very smart, and my dad would simply say, "Wise up, Greg. Wise up." This wising up is what we're emphasizing going back to chapter 1. Remember when James said that we're to be perfect? The word means mature. Part of maturing as a Christian is to be wiser. And there are two places here where James addresses this idea of wisdom. If you read New Testament letters, you notice that oftentimes they'll come back to a topic. It's like we write letters the same way. They'll talk about it over here, and then they'll come back and talk about it again. So James here talks about wisdom, as we read in chapter 1, as he talks about seeking wisdom through trials. And then in chapter 3 here, he talks about later on our talking, our speech, and how we need wisdom in that. So you put those two passages together, and you get some definitions here of what is true wisdom. So this morning I want to talk about the definition of true wisdom, the source of godly true wisdom, but also I want to talk about the substance. What makes up? How do I know that I have true godly wisdom? Let's begin by defining wisdom. What true godly wisdom is? What is true godly wisdom? Now, the dictionary tells us that wisdom is an accumulated philosophic or scientific learning. Wisdom is knowledge. So most often we tend to think of wisdom in terms of knowledge, your intelligence, your IQ. We tend to think of wisdom as that which comes with age. The older you get, the wiser you get. Not always the case, is it? James says, though, that wisdom is more than mere knowledge. Like someone said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is scientifically a fruit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is God revealed. It's wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. The word wisdom here, by the way, is the Greek word sophia. The root word is sophos, and it literally means skill. It's knowledge coupled with application. And in the New Testament writings, as well as the Old Testament, what they talked about with wisdom is literally skill at life. It is knowing, how do I live my life as I should? And that true wisdom is God-given. It reflects His thoughts, His judgments, and His revelation. So in your notes, I put this definition that I like to use of what is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the God-given knowledge, understanding, and discernment, knowledge and discernment that we need to live our lives as God intends, the God-given knowledge, understanding, and discernment that we need in order to live our lives as God intends. Here in chapter 3, verse 15, James refers to it as wisdom that comes down from above, again, from God. It's the ability to view life from God's perspective. And interestingly enough here, what James does is he compares here and contrasts a wisdom with contrasting our character. Notice the contrast he begins with in verse 15 that is the wrong kind of wisdom, wisdom that is not coming from above. In verse 15, he says, this wisdom that is not from God is earthly, or another word for that is worldly. It means an inferior skill at life because you're basing it on the things you see around you, the things you think, or often we think about in terms of God's knowledge is infinite, ours is finite. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. Our wisdom, earthly wisdom, is limited, and it's basically what we think. But also, he also says here that the wisdom that's not from God is natural, verse 15. Natural as opposed to spiritual. Wisdom apart from God, not having God's Spirit, is falling short of God's wisdom. This is the wisdom that applies to our thoughts, our attitudes, our interests, our pursuits. It is the things of, as we call it, the flesh. So it's natural. Then he says that the worldly wisdom from above, but from below, is literally demonic in verse 15. A wisdom pursued outside of the context of seeking God is a false wisdom that will be promoted by the devil and his demons and certainly endorsed by them, which, by the way, will lie to us. So let me put this together as an example. There's many, many examples here of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom says it's okay to live together or sleep with someone before marriage. And false wisdom, worldly wisdom, says that's just fine. Earthly wisdom says, well, that's what the animals do. It's okay, so that must be okay for us. It's natural wisdom because it's what our flesh wants, and it's certainly favored by the enemy of our souls. It's certainly demonic because it opposes God and his purity. It's a feel-good, do-it approach to decision-making. Worldly wisdom stands in contrast to God's true wisdom. God's wisdom is sexual relations only in marriage. So you see the contrast here. But James also says, by way of contrast, that true wisdom and ungodly wisdom, true wisdom is characterized by our character. It's literally characterized, he says, by our behavior. Notice verse 13 says, who among you is wise? Godly wisdom. Who's understanding? Let him show, he says, by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So God's true wisdom is not shown by your smarts. It's not shown by your great biblical knowledge. It's not shown by your age. It's not shown by your achievements. James says it's actually shown by your character. It is not what you know that makes you wise, but who you are. We'll come back to that in a moment. So James here gives us this contrast. He talks about character. By definition, this is godly wisdom. But then he goes on to talk about the source of true wisdom. The source of true wisdom. And as we've already mentioned, God is the source of true wisdom. If you'll turn back with me to James chapter 1, verse 5 again. James chapter 1, verse 5. In James 1, 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, by the way, that presumes you will not get wisdom from yourself or the world. Then he says in verse 5, let him ask, notice, of God. God is the source of true and right discernment. God is the source of knowledge and judgment, direction, insight, and prudence. So he says in verse 5, let him ask of God. And that phrase, let him ask, is an imperative. It's a command. And it's in the present tense. So basically he's saying, command, keep on asking God for wisdom. As James often does in his book, he echoes, I think, much of Jesus' teaching. Remember in Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And that can apply to wisdom. So we are to ask of God, and notice it says, God gives to all men. The context there is all of those who truly believe in God and trust God, he will give to them, notice it says, generously. My dear friends, God's not playing hide and seek with us. You need discernment right now. You need direction. You need insight into a circumstance. Ask God for wisdom. You need wisdom about your job, your schooling, whom to date or not. You need to know how to approach a conflict or manage a circumstance or make a choice. Ask God for wisdom. As we go into chapter 2 here, chapter 1, we think of the trials we've talked about. How do you cope with them? How do you have hope? Ask God. And notice it says God not only gives to all men generously, verse 5 says he does so without reproach. The word reproach there means to chide, to taunt, or to revile. God will never do that. God welcomes your search for his wisdom. God will never mock you and reproach you and say, Greg, you again? God doesn't chide you for how little you've learned along the way or how many times you've had to take the course over and over again. I remember being on road trips with our kids. One of the great frustrations was them asking, are we there yet? You had that? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And sometimes I just simply wanted to say, quit bugging me. But you know what? God never says, quit bugging me. Because God wants to generously give wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that basically tells us that we wise up when we look up to God. We wise up when we look up to the source of godly wisdom. We get true wisdom when we connect with the source of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word fear there means reverence. If you reverence God and you go to God for wisdom, that's where it comes from. And that connection to God is through Jesus. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the key to finding wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. So if you want to know wisdom, you got to start with that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we wise up as we take that relationship with Jesus as the foundation of our insight, discernment, and direction. So we start there, then we go to prayer. If you want wisdom, you go to prayer. Ask God for wisdom in prayer. And then looking up for wisdom also includes going to God's Word. So often we say, I wonder what God wants. God's Word has told us a ton of what He wants. He's given us His wisdom and asked us to obey it. So we ask of God, who generously pours out His wisdom into our lives. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, wisdom is a beauty of life that only can be produced by God's workmanship in us. God gives it to us. Now notice He gives us a caution, though, in verse 6. As you ask of God, He says in verse 6, you must ask in faith without any doubting. Without doubting. Now doubting here, I don't think, is an honest, intellectual questioning. Doubting here is a contrast to faith. In fact, a way to describe doubt, doubt is always an attack on our faith, our belief in the Lord. James is saying, you must trust God that He is the source of your wisdom. Don't vacillate and turn against that wisdom to go to the world's wisdom. So basically, doubt here is turning to the world for wisdom and not God. And then he illustrates it in verse 6 when he says, if you doubt like that, you're like being tossed in the surf of the sea. If you've gone to the ocean and you've been out in the waves and the water and you're tossed around by those waves and by that water, that's what he's saying is, that's what doubt does to you. And he adds in verse 7 that that man who doubts God as the anchor, the one to trust, ought not to expect, he says, that you'll receive anything, including wisdom, from God. Because he says in verse 8, you are being double-minded. It's quite possible that James actually coined that word. It means to vacillate in opinion and purpose, back and forth. Someone said it means tossed about in allegiance. It's the idea that your soul is divided between the world and faith, back and forth, world, faith, world, faith. It's the idea of having one foot trusting God and the other foot in doubting God. You're not committed. It's a conflict of loyalties. In the great Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan speaks of a man called Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's what this is talking about. You're trying to face God, but you're also facing the world. I think of what Augustine said before he became converted. He said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Living in both worlds. We will not have godly wisdom if we don't decide whose side we're on. Godly wisdom commits to trust in the Lord. And so therefore, I wise up. I have true wisdom by godly definition when I see the source of my wisdom as God alone. Which leads to the third part of this message. We've seen the definition of true wisdom, and its source is God. Let me talk to you about what does this wisdom really look like? What characterizes my life that says I'm godly in my wisdom? And notice again, it's a matter of character. If you'll turn back with me to chapter 3, here James gives us the substance here of true wisdom. But once again in chapter 3, he gives us a contrast. He says, first of all, the substance of true wisdom, what it is not. He says it is not, beginning in verse 14 to 16. He says this is the behavior that demonstrates a lack of wisdom. This is a behavior that is earthly, natural, and demonic. He says, beginning here in verses 14 to 16, that bitter jealousy is not part of godly wisdom. It's a character against it. The word bitter means piercing or sharp. The word jealousy here means envy. He's talking about a person who attacks others, who tries to undermine and take credit away from others, basically exalting yourself. He says, ungodly wisdom is selfish ambition. The word here is for contention, strife, or causing factions. It is literally people in angry competition fighting for their own rights. In verse 14, he says, ungodly wisdom is arrogant, which literally means full of yourself. And the results in verse 16 are disorder and every evil thing. The idea is commotion or confusion or tumult that is foul or wicked. It disrupts everything around you. So it leads to infighting and divisiveness. It can be in a church, it can be in your home, it can be with your friends and your relatives. It just follows you because you're not following God's wisdom. One of the characters in Charles Schulz's cartoon Peanuts, remember the guy called Pigpen? Pigpen's a great character because he goes around and he's always drawn with dust and dirt all around him, every scene. Because everywhere he goes, dust and dirt follows him. And that's the picture I get of somebody who's not acting wisely. Their heart here is not really truly seeking God's wisdom. And then notice he says in verse 14 that you're really acting that way. You are lying against the truth. Taking a selfie. And the selfie shows that you are not following God's wisdom. It shows being divisive or factious or contentious, picking fights with other people, Christians, spouses, children, parents, friends. Pigpen, walking around being unwise. He says there's a way to be unwise here. You may be smart. You may be well-educated. We may be older than others, but we are lacking in God's wisdom. So that's one side of the coin. But then he gives us the contrast here. Well, if that's the wrong wisdom, what's the right wisdom look like? So beginning in verse 17, he gives us seven characteristics of true godly wisdom. What does godly wisdom look like? First of all, he says godly wisdom is, verse 17, pure. It's the word for holiness. It's the idea of being set aside to righteousness. The person who is wised up is seeking a life of pursuing purity. Notice again, this echoes Jesus' teachings. Remember Matthew 5:6, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's pure. Second characteristic, he says, of godly wisdom, verse 17, is peaceable. The person who is wised up, seeking wisdom from above, is to be, as he says, a peacemaker. Again, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This is in contrast to the selfish ambition of verse 14. Now, understand, there's a difference between keeping the peace and making peace. A difference between keeping the peace and making peace or being a peacemaker. Keeping the peace can often be just avoiding conflict. You just don't like circumstances. You don't like conflict. You want to keep or make peace that way. Just avoid it. I am a middle child. That's me. I do not like conflict. I want to avoid it at all costs. But I hope I've wised up to understand that avoidance is not peace. Making peace, being a peacemaker, is dealing with conflict in such a way that there may be a temporary disruption of community in order to deal with the root problem to get to the genuine peace, to go through the hard part of the conversations and the difficulties because you want to get to the true peace. True godly wisdom are those who pursue peace with others. It seeks to quickly remove any ill will. God's true wisdom brings people together. One of the ways you know, is it godly wisdom? Does it bring people together or push them apart? Another characteristic of godly wisdom, it's gentle. Verse 17, this is repeated from verse 13, good behavior shown in gentleness. Again, Jesus in Matthew 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentleness is that quality of not getting loud, angry, or ruffled. It is kind words spoken in love, compassion, even in disagreement. The great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards said, "Gentleness may well be called the Christian spirit. It is the distinguishing disposition in the hearts of Christians to be identified as Christians. All who are truly godly," he writes, "have a gentle spirit in them." Another characteristic of wisdom from above is verse 17, reasonable. Reasonable is a word used only here in the New Testament. The NASB has a footnote saying that the word reasonable means willing to yield. Willing to yield. The true wisdom of God from above is willing to yield first to the teaching of the Holy Spirit and considering others' views and thoughts and concerns. Willing to yield means you listen more than you want to be heard. It doesn't subscribe to the bumper sticker that says, "You have every right to your own opinion as long as it agrees with mine." It doesn't take a highway or my way or the highway approach to others. The NIV says the word means submissive. It is the idea of being repentant, correctable, not hard-headed, stubborn, but teachable, willing to be persuaded. Again, being willing to yield is yielding, first of all, to the Holy Spirit, what's God telling me, but also being listening to others. It distinguishes between my preferences versus true positions and precepts from God's word. The fifth characteristic is verse 17, full of mercy and good fruits. The true Christian wisdom from above shows the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. The word for a full here means to be replete or filled to the brim with mercy. Notice Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And then the last two, one is unwavering, verse 17. Wisdom from above is unwavering. It's a word meaning impartial, okay? It's willing again to listen to the argument of others without favoritism. And then verse 17 again, true wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It's wising up. True wisdom means I'm not going to be two-faced. I'm going to speak the truth in love without duplicity. I'm going to be honest and consistent in my character. Another word is sincere. So these are the characteristics. This is what is the substance of godly wisdom. This is the template to put up against our behavior. Which of these categories am I acting in? Which leads to this last point. Evaluating, this is the hard part, evaluating our wisdom. How does my life, your life, measure up to this description of godly wisdom? This is the template. So we ask ourselves, am I trusting God or am I doubting? Am I believing in God giving me wisdom? And when it comes to seeking wisdom, am I seeking it from the world, my flesh, non-Christians, celebrities, pundits, politicians? Or am I asking for God, His word, godly counsel of others? How does my life look in regards to purity, being peaceable, having gentleness, being reasonable, being merciful? Am I unwavering without hypocrisy? Or does my life reflect the opposite? Another way to ask the question regarding wisdom is something David Roper wrote. I have to ask myself from time to time, am I wising up as I grow older, or am I just getting to be another old fool? That's a humbling thing to ask. Am I wising up or just becoming another old fool? People will continue to do unwise things. People will die taking selfies. No matter how many signs you post or how many warnings are published. But for the Christian in faith that works, God gives us the safety of His wisdom. Our goal is to seek faith that works, is evidenced by our works, in wisdom. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians 5:15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that your word is unambiguous as to what we are to be as Christians. The hard part is living up to it. But we know, Lord, by your grace, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, we can be wise people. And Lord, if there was ever a time in our culture today where Christians need to act in this kind of wisdom, it's today, where we need to seek that godly wisdom from above. God, forgive us. I know, forgive me, when I have acted unwisely, when I have acted in ways that are not godly. Lord, help us to keep at it, to let us keep trusting you in the wisdom you give and rejoicing in the generous way, the kind way, the merciful way you give wisdom to us. God, may we live that life by Christ, and we thank you we can do so in his precious work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you're here and you're wondering about this, not only wisdom, but this relationship with Jesus that leads to that wisdom, we'd love to talk to you about that. There'll be an elder down front here after the service, and you can come and talk to them about that. Or if you want to join our church fellowship, or if you want to get baptized, we're going to get up and doing baptism soon, Lord willing. So we'd love to have you talk to them about that. Or if you just want to have someone pray with you, we'd love to have you do that. God bless you.